Gospel, and last week we entered into the 13th chapter where the Lord gives the disciples a discourse in the upper room of love. And in this 13th chapter, the first part of the discourse, the Lord gives an object lesson in service and humility. And we saw last week in verses 1 through 5 how knowing the end was near, knowing the cross was within 24 hours, he still loved his own until the end. And he got down and he served them and girded himself and poureth water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then today, as we come through verses 6 through 11, what we saw last week was humility. I mean, here is the Lord of glory humbling himself to serve a bunch of sinners and to wash their feet. What a great God we serve. I mean, it's so unlike any of the false gods and all the false religions around, especially the God that apparently has his people run around and strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up for him. And what a difference between those phony gods and the God of the Bible that instead would lower himself and humble himself and wash the feet. That's what he'd like to do with those people. Take the AK-47s off their back, get them out of the cockpits, get them in an upper room, and show them real love and real devotion and wash their feet. That's what he'd like to do. That's humility. Now, he's beginning to do this, and he's going around the room, and he's girded, and he's washing, and he finally comes in verse 6, and then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now, when he gets to Peter, we're going to see Peter is observing this scene, and Peter knows that Jesus is the Lord. He's the master. He's the greatest of the entire group. And it just didn't make sense for Peter to see him washing people's feet. And he might have tolerated it while he was doing it to someone else, but when he came to him personally, Peter put an end to it and says, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, Jesus explains to him that I need to wash your feet. And there's a spiritual teaching that the Lord wants to give us here. And before I get into it, let me just tell you historically the way it worked. Back in that region, I mean, the people walked from place to place. They didn't have Buicks and cars like this and Toyotas to get around. And they mostly walked, unless they were people of great means, in which case they could ride on some kind of an animal. And the streets they had weren't like the ones we have here in Buffalo, which are nice paved with potholes, well, except for the potholes. But they're not paved streets. They were dusty roads. And what the people did was, in their homes, they didn't have bathrooms. So they would go to a public bathhouse, and they would wash their entire body and get cleaned all over in the public bathhouse. And then they would head home. And as they walked home, by the time they got to their doorstep, their feet were dirty again. And before they would enter the house, they would have a basin and they would wash their feet to enter into the house. And this is the way things went. Now, when somebody had a dinner party and invited friends over, an act of courtesy would be to wash their feet before they entered into the house. And Jesus is showing this here. So you understand physically what's going on. Now, what Jesus wants to do is wants to take this from the actual physical example and bring it up to a spiritual teaching. Because Jesus will show us earthly things, like he told Nicodemus, but he wants to teach us heavenly things too. So let me just put on the board here a couple of key words, and then we'll dissect them and see what Jesus is trying to teach Peter that Peter didn't quite get a grasp of at that point. But after we put these on the board, I think we'll understand it. Now, again, the thing he's doing is he's washing the disciples' feet. And he uses an interesting phrase here in verse 10. He says, he that is washed, words are red, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, he's talking about washing. He used words of red, wash. And then he says in one point, he says, but is clean every whit. So in this category, we'll put a group that is clean every whit. A whit is an iota. It is a bit. It means every last iota, every last bit being clean. So we got two categories here. The clean every whit, and then the other ones that he says here, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So clean every whit and wash his feet. Remember I told you, they would go to the public bathhouse. They would clean every whit from head to toe. Then they would come home and they would be dirty on the feet. They'd have to wash their feet again. Two categories, two types of washing here that the Lord's talking about. What you're going to see here, the first thing we'll look at, let's look at Peter's misunderstanding. Peter's misunderstanding about what's happening before him. His misunderstanding. The difference between these two categories that are up here on the board is this category, the clean every whit, represents salvation. It is the complete washing of salvation that one gets when they first meet the Lord. That would be like at the public bathhouse. The washing of the feet represents sanctification. So this is salvation. And the washing of the feet will represent sanctification. That's the ongoing process in our lives from the time where we are saved until we get to meet the Lord. There's a cleaning process that goes on in our life. This one represents our standing before God. The day that you and I take Jesus Christ to be our Savior and He cleanses us, from that point forward, He sees us as one of His own, one of His children, saints in His eyes, our standing before God. This represents our walk with God. It's possible to be a saved person and not be walking with God. The clean every whit represents our union with Christ, which occurs the day we bow the knee as a sinner and take Him to be our Savior. This washing represents our communion, not our union, our communion. Are we having communion with Him and staying close to Him? This represents our new birth, the birth. This represents our growth. Okay? This is the birth. This is the growth. From the time He makes the new baby and the new birth, He'd like to see some growth in His children. Let me show you from the Scriptures, and we'll line them up. Let's take a look at the left side first. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The washing to make you clean every whit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's speaking to some people in a church, and he says this to them in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We need righteousness to get into God's kingdom. We need God's righteousness. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that would be sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a group of sinners that are not going to get into God's presence because of the unrighteousness in their heart and in their lives. Verse 10, and such were some of you. Let me tell you, I fit in that category 9 and 10 up there. I know what my sins were. I was something like that. Notice, but ye are washed. That is the washing that makes you clean every whit. That is the public bathhouse that God has, the fountain open for sinners to come in the blood of Christ to cleanse them and give them the new birth at salvation. That's the washing that Jesus is referring to about being clean every whit. And He was telling the disciples, you're clean every whit. Okay? You've been washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I told you, this is sanctification. That's the ongoing sanctification. Here He uses the term sanctified, past tense. See, God does an initial sanctifying. Sanctus is to make holy. There's an initial holiness that's happening here. The initial holiness that happens in your life and mine is the first day we take Christ as our Savior and we are given the earnest of the Spirit of God, a deposit of the Spirit of God. The first portion of the Spirit of God given upon the day of salvation. That's what God gives, the earnest. That's the first sanctified, when you were set apart by God and He wrapped your soul in His Holy Spirit. And from that point forward, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified by Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Ye are washed. That's that washing of salvation and birth. The sanctifying process where God now looks down on planet Earth and Mike Caesar is no longer a sinner, he's one of the saints. That's how God sees me. How about you? Have you had that washing of salvation and the new birth? Then he looks down and through God's eyes, he sees the robe of righteousness on you, head, shoulders, chest, loins, legs. That's what he sees. And you've been sanctified in his eyes. You're not part of the world anymore. You're part of his church. You're sanctified. You're washed. Let me show you another place where it's mentioned with the washing term. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is the washing that he's trying to show Peter. You've been washed, Peter. You have been washed like that from the head down. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were, sometimes in the past, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was me. That describes me before I got saved. I don't know about you, but that describes me. I was foolish, disobedient, I was deceived, I served lusts and pleasures. I lived in malice and envy. I didn't like a guy that made more money than I did. I was hateful and hating other people. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, of course, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not like God got kind and decided to love us because, oh, there's a good little girl. She's not bad like Mike Caesar, the wicked sinner. She's a nice little girl. She goes to church. She goes to Mass. She makes her confession every Saturday. I'm going to love her. No, that's not according to that. It's not after works of righteousness which we have done. That's not why God's love came down here. That's not why His kindness appeared. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. There's the washing on this side, right here. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It doesn't come any other way. Titus 3:5, there it is. That's the washing of regeneration of the new birth. That's the public bathhouse that God has. Titus 3:5, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every verse, you notice Jesus Christ was mentioned in the washing of regeneration. He is the way and the truth and the life. You're not coming to God except you get through His public bathhouse and Jesus Christ washes you. That's the way it's coming. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. That's the washing that cleans every whit. That's the one that he's talking about. Turn back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And look at verse 10. It's the washing of Jesus Christ's blood that gives the washing of regeneration and the new birth. That cleans every whit from head to toe. That's the thing that gives that initial washing into His kingdom. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will, that's God's will, verse 9, God's will, by God's will we are sanctified. There we are set apart in God's eyes, no longer a part of the world, but part of the church. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What He did at Calvary was an offering for God's love for the whole world, that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world for all people. That's the offer that's being made there. That's the offering being given. Verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who's sanctified? Those that will believe. Those that will believe and receive. And then when you believe and receive, then it's applied to you. Romans 3:21, 3:22, 3:23, you read it there. It rests upon all them that believe. Then you're sanctified. You're set apart in God's eyes by that one offering that He made. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God has the ability not only to forgive, but to forget. Now, I don't have that ability. Okay? You do something wrong to me, I got to pray about it a lot, and I'll learn to forgive you, but I probably won't forget it. God not only forgives, but He forgets all of the sins you've committed. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It is a complete and total sanctifying process in God's eyes, where He has now set you out of the world and into His church with the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness, and that is the washing of regeneration that gives you the new birth and salvation. How long is it good for? It's good forever. You get the new birth, you're going to heaven. That's what you're getting.
Amen.
Well, that just seems too easy to me. I can't believe that somebody's going to go out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get the new birth and then just do what He wants and get to go to heaven someday. Well, I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's the faith that's presented in the Bible right here. That's it. Okay? That's this side of the ledger. We're coming to the next side of the ledger, which is why Jesus is doing what He's doing here in the upper room. But let's get this side of the ledger straight. You get the new birth, you get Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. No matter what you do from the time you get it until the time you die, you're going to heaven. What if I commit suicide? You're still going to heaven. What if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost? You can't. It's too late. You've already received the Holy Ghost and received Jesus Christ. You can't blaspheme Him. The only people that worry about blaspheming the Holy Ghost are the people that have the Holy Ghost, and the reason they do it is the devil's picking on their mind. You can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, what a deal. You're saved. You're washed. Their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. Verse 18. Where there's remission of these, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You don't have to come back and make another offer. You don't have to come back and ask to get saved again. You don't have to get the new birth over and over and over and be a retread like they have at a lot of churches. And they whip these people up in a frenzy and get them to confess to Christ again and get them to confess. So they're going to go, 17 saved today. We got 14 saved today. We got 17 saved today. How many go to your church? 30 people. How'd you do that? We get them saved over and over. You don't need to do that. There's no more repeat offering. Neither in your own heart and faith, and no more repeat offering in some kind of a mass or sacrifice. Jesus has done it once and for all. Sins forgiven, forgotten, sins and iniquities, what a deal. That's what He's teaching them. You're clean every whit. That's the public washing that's given right here. However, He wanted to show that there's more to be done in your life if you'll let Him work with you and work on you. And Peter didn't quite have an understanding of that. Peter had a misunderstanding about it, which is why he wanted to show him the next part. Why he needed to wash his feet. Just like the public bathhouse where you're completely clean, where God says, now you are cleansed, in your walk in the world, heading back home, your feet get dirty. As you and I walk through the world, even without intending it, there's the billboard. There's the magazine. There's the rotten TV program. There's the girl running around half naked. There's the guy joking about sex. There they are jumping into bed and they're not even married. This is the kind of filth that's in the world. And what happens, we can't help it. You walk through it, it gets on your feet. You're standing around at the workplace and all of a sudden the gossip begins. You know, she doesn't work as hard as the rest of us. You know, she came in today and she took a coffee break. The first thing she did, yeah, blah, blah. And there it goes. And all of a sudden is your feet getting dirty with the sin of the world. And now you want to come back to the Lord and you want to spend some time with Him. He says, look, before you come back, let me wash your feet. Let's get that filth, that pollution off, the pollution of the world that's washed on you. You're clean underneath, you're clean on the inside, but there's some mud stains that have fallen upon you that I want to clean off. Let me show you Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The psalmist in one of the earlier psalms in Psalm 49, he speaks about the iniquity of my heels. And he says, I'm walking through the world and my heels are getting dirty. Psalm 119, verse 9. This is to young men that know the Lord, to young ladies that know the Lord, someone in the church. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Okay, you're walking down the way from the public bathhouse getting home again. You're walking down the dusty roads of this world with the filth. How do you cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And this part of the deal, now that you've received salvation, here's what he's saying in Psalm 119, verse 9, and I got another verse that also goes there. But he's saying, now that you are saved, I need to take the water of the word and clean your feet in the world to keep you clean as you come before the Lord. Why? What's the first thing he told Moses at the burning bush? Take off thy shoes, for you're standing upon holy ground. You've been out there in the desert. You've been walking through Lord knows what with those shoes. I mean, taking care of those animals. Who knows what you stepped in? Take them off before you come close to me. That's what the Lord's saying. Let me cleanse those feet before you get close to me. To have communion and fellowship, you need your feet washed. Psalm 119, verse 9. How does he do it? By the word. By the word. Verse 33, same psalm. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Notice the connection of the way. We're walking through the way. Now look at verse 133. Verse 133. As I'm going down the way of the world. Order my steps in thy word. The Lord wants to, he's taking the water and he's showing a picture of cleansing our feet as we walk down the dusty ways in the of this world. Folks, we're going to get dirty down here. And he'd like to stop it before it gets too high up and dirties our heart and dirties our mind. And that frequent cleansing, he wants to keep it down low and under us. That's what he wants to do. And he wants us to have our steps in his word so he can wash the pollutions of the world off of our feet. That's the picture. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The object lesson he's given. He's saying, you're clean, Peter. When you came to me, I sanctified you and set you apart as one of my disciples, one of my servants, one of my children. But as a child running around out there, I need to clean your feet. Peter, you're going to get dirty. You're going to go out there and you're going to hear those Roman soldiers swear. You're going to go out there and you're going to hear the goofy religion of some of those religious leaders that's far from God's heart, teaching their doctrines and their commandments and their traditions instead of the Word of God. And so, therefore, Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now here he is the night before the crucifixion. He's going to give himself for these people. And he's going to love them to the very end. And he's going to continue to wash them that he might, verse 26, sanctify, that make it holy. Not sanctified past tense, but an ongoing sanctifying process. Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The two types of washing, the washing of regeneration and the washing of cleansing by the word to keep us clean while we're down here. That's what we need. Now let me show you how we do that. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. See, Peter had a misunderstanding. The Lord's clearing it up through the word. That's how these misunderstandings get straightened out. Through the Word. We have the Word of God to help straighten out these misunderstandings. What does he mean? You're washed and you're clean and you're not all clean in your feet. This is what's going on. The difference between the salvation, washing of regeneration, and the sanctifying washing of your feet in the Word of God. And the ongoing cleansing process that the Lord wants to keep us clean for the benefit of the people down here. Our light is to shine. Light has trouble shining through dirt and pollution. You know, you clean your windshield when you want to see. God wants to clean us so the light shines better. And that's what he's doing. 1 John chapter 1. Now notice in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, 1 John 1, 9 is here. Now Now notice, it's a different kind of confession. He says, confess our sins. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to lost people. Lost people do not get saved by confessing their sins. We're going to see that in a minute. Judas. We're going to see the confusion. Saved people confess their sins. Lost people are told to confess Christ. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now here, verse 7 of this chapter is the blood washing. The washing and the cleansing of sin is over here in verse 9. Notice, one precedes the other. You have to have the order right. You don't go cleansing in the Word and trying to wash your feet and confess your sins if you don't have this first. No. How do you get this? You don't confess your sins, you confess Christ. You don't confess your sins. When I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't confess my sins. I didn't know 90% of them. When I started reading the Bible, I said, I didn't know that was a sin and I was doing that. I didn't know that was a sin. I was ignorant of 90% of the stuff I was doing. But what I knew was that day I came as a sinner to a Savior and I confessed Christ. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You confess Christ to get saved. You confess your sins to keep your cleansing going on. How will I know it's a sin? Oh boy, I read the Word. When I read the Word, I learn, you mean that was a sin? I didn't know that, Lord. I learned it by reading the Word. By the water of the Word, I learned that's a sin. What do? I confess it. Lord, I've been doing that. I didn't mean to do that. I've been ignorant. Now that I know, you've got to help me overcome that. Don't let that happen again. Confess Christ to get saved. Confess sins. That's the washing of the feet. See? That was the confusion. This same picture can be found, I wouldn't have time to go into it, but in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4, you can do it at home. Exodus 29:4 is right here. They used to take the priests and they would bathe them from the top down. They would pour the water and bathe them to make them part of the priesthood. But then Exodus 30, the next chapter, verses 17 through 20, then they had the laver, once you already were consecrated as a priest, and you wash your feet at the laver before you went in to the tabernacle to do your service. The same picture is found there. You'll find the same picture in 1 Kings chapter 7. Verses 23 through 26 will be the washing of salvation. Verse 38 will be the washing of the feet. These pictures are found throughout the Old Testament. Got to have the order straight. Peter had a misunderstanding about it. Now what about Judas? We're going to go from Peter's misunderstanding to Judas's unworthy standing. Go back to where we were in John. Peter's misunderstanding, Judas's unworthy standing. Remember, I told you, being clean on this side gives you salvation, birth. It gives you a standing before the Lord. Until you get the new birth, it's like you're a spiritual corpse before God. You're just lying there dead before Him. Then you get the new birth and you get the resurrection and you have a standing before God. That's this side. This is your walk with God. Now that you're standing, it's time to walk. Peter had a misunderstanding. Judas had an unworthy standing altogether. When Jesus washed the feet, He washed the feet of every disciple, including Judas. Isn't that curious? Now notice, Judas had no objections to having his feet washed. Peter's the one that had objections because he was confused. Judas was completely comfortable sticking his feet out and having Jesus wash his feet. Didn't say a word about it. Now why? What kind of person does that represent? Now notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 10, Jesus says to him, he's talking to Peter, but everybody gets to hear it and we get to read it. He that is washed, that's the first washing, the washing of regeneration, needeth not save to wash his feet. Now I love this. He that is washed needeth not save. Don't you love that? Notice how perfect the King James Bible is? In other words, he that's had the washing of regeneration doesn't need to be saved. He already is saved. Needeth not save. Now, I know you mean it means needeth not accept or but. But notice how perfect that King James Bible is. Needeth not save. The guy that's washed doesn't need to be saved. He's already saved. But he needs his feet washed. A saved guy needs his feet washed. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Still needs his feet washed. Peter. You're saved. You don't need to be saved anymore. But you Okay? Same for you and me. We need to have our feet washed. Now, Peter, he tells Peter in verse 10, ye are clean. Peter, you are saved. You're clean. But Peter was confused on this. Can I erase this now? Do we have enough up here? Because I want to put the difference between Peter and Judas. Okay? We saw Peter's misunderstanding. Now we're going to see Judas's unworthy standing. And in order to do it, I want to contrast Peter and Judas. Okay. Now Peter, according to the Lord, is a possessor of salvation. Verse 10. Ye are clean. He is a true possessor. And I don't know how to spell the words. I hope that's good enough. But despite being a possessor of salvation, verse 10, Jesus says, ye are clean. He is confused. Verse 6. Wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Verse 8. Jesus tells him straight up in verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now. You are confused, Peter. You are a possessor, but you're confused. Okay? He's a possessor who is confused. There's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of born-again Christians who truly possess the Holy Spirit who are confused about doctrine. And that's where Peter was right about here. He's very young, see, in his walk, and he didn't understand this. So he really possesses salvation, but he's confused. In verse 7. Now, this is why the Lord is doing this teaching, so those of us that are possessors won't be confused anymore. He wants to give us a right understanding. Judas, on the other hand, according to Jesus himself, ye are not all clean, end of verse 10. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. In other words, there was someone in that room that didn't have salvation. That was Judas. Judas would be called, according to Romans chapter 1, a professor. A professor. You read Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. And it says about certain people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge, certain people that did not like to receive what God has said in His Word. He says, professing themselves, professing professors, like the teach at universities, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Amen.
Judas is a professor. Oh, I know Jesus. I hang out with him. I carry the money bag. Yeah, I'm one of the inner circle of the 12. I'm real close to him. I run the treasury department here. They can't do anything without me. When they need bread, when they need supplies, they got to come to me. He's a professor, not who is confused, but who is confusing to others. A lot of Judases out there. They're religious but lost. Okay? And they're out there and they're religious but lost. They appear to have it all together, but they have no relationship with the Lord. And Jesus said about them in Matthew 7, someday they'll come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And we had a good healing service one day. We were doing all kinds of miracles up there in thy name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7. That's what he says. A lot of people are going to come up to him like Judas. He's a professor who is confusing to others. Peter's confused within himself. These kind are confusing to others. You ever meet these religious people? Mm-hmm. And they talk about the Lord and they see nothing. It's interesting. This guy is lost. Jesus said, verse 11, he's religious. Why do I say he's religious? He's up in the upper room, isn't he? Taking part of the Passover, isn't he?
Yep.
Taking part of the washing of the feet. That's confession. A lot of people go to confession. Confess their sins. They don't know Jesus.
That's right.
They're professors. They're confusing to others. They're religious. But they're lost. Verse 11. That's what Jesus said. You're not clean. You're not clean. And so Judas, Peter may have a misunderstanding. Judas has an unworthy and improper standing before God. No matter what he thinks he's doing in his religion, hanging out with all the religious people, I go to services with them, I hang out with Jesus and the disciples, they're using the Word of God. They got a King James Bible there. If you're a Judas, you may confuse others, but Jesus knows if you're lost.
That's right.
See, because it's not confessing his sins. Have you ever confessed Christ? Have you ever laid everything aside including if you have a King James Bible, that, and turn to Jesus Christ. The King James Bible can't save you. Only Jesus can. You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they testify of. You want to use this book, but you better see Jesus through this book. And so, although Peter is a bit confused, Judas is lost. And Jesus makes that plain and clear. A big difference. Very close. Yet the separation between heaven and hell. Physically, you can't tell. They're both sitting in the same pew together. Spiritually, one's heaven bound and the other is as good in hell right now. Quite a difference. So Jesus wants to make this clear to us. Now we see Peter's misunderstand. We see Judas's unworthy standing. Now I want to finish up the third thing about this chapter, this few verses on holiness, is Jesus's righteous holy standing. Jesus's righteous holy standing. Jesus is taking the time to get down and wash the disciples' feet. Some of these are precious disciples, including, we'll find out later in this chapter, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John. Very young, tender John. Notice, if you're still in John's Gospel, in the 13th chapter, all that washing is going on. But please go back to chapter 12 for 1 second. And I want you to contrast the two chapters. Chapter 12, notice verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. You see, you got confusion, you got saved people that don't know doctrine, you got religious people who are lost and don't know the Lord at all, and they need their feet washed. First they need to be washed from head to toe, the washing of regeneration, then they need their feet washed. But what disciple, no matter what you are, you need foot washing, but when it comes to Jesus, his feet aren't washed, they're anointed. Jesus' feet are anointed. You see the difference? Disciples' feet need to be washed. Jesus' feet are anointed. The anointing is that of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. See, the only one, when it comes to holiness, in this particular six verses we're looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving an object lesson. But the object lesson is that to keep communion and keep a close walk with Him and how holiness is needed. And only the Anointed One can impart holiness to you. Folks, you and I don't get holiness on our own. God is holy. A lot of people mistakenly think in churches that the way to God is holiness. If I'm real holy, I'll get close to God. If I just live a holy life, I'll get close to God. That's the mistake. Jesus isn't saying the way to God isn't through holiness. The way to holiness is by staying close to God. And that's what he's showing you right here. The way to holiness is through God. Not the way to God is through holiness. You can't get holy. I can't get holy. I can't wash my own feet. Only the Anointed One, whose feet are anointed, can wash my feet. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is forever and ever. Read Hebrews 1:8. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and hatest wickedness. Yes, there's things he hates. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the Lord Jesus. The next verse talks about the ivory palaces. That's the Lord Jesus. And notice, God has anointed him. Our feet are dirty and need to be washed. His feet are anointed. Jesus could walk anywhere and stay holy. Jesus walked through this world and stayed holy. Jesus walked into, I don't know where he went on some of his travels through Jericho, which was an unclean city, and through Samaria. And Jesus stayed holy. Jesus could walk into a bar or a brothel and stay holy. You and I walk in there, I can assure you, your feet, your knees, your hips, your heart, and your face will probably get dirty going into places like that. But Jesus can do what you and I cannot do. We're not to imitate Jesus. We need to sit still and let Him wash us. We need His holiness on us. He's the one that's been anointed by God. I'll give you other verses you can read on your own. Isaiah 61:1, Daniel 9:24, Luke 4:18. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is the only one that can do this. Acts, chapter 4. His feet are anointed. He is separate from sinners, holy, harmless, undefiled. He's the high priest you need to wash your feet. You don't confess your sins to a priest. You need to let Jesus wash you. That's what he's trying to teach. Holiness is only imparted by him. That's what he's trying to teach Peter. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. The anointing of God into Jesus goes all the way down to his feet. And he has a holiness. And you and I need to spend time with him, letting him cleanse our feet. Turn to Acts chapter 10. The holy child Jesus that was anointed. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost without measure, John tells you. From head to toe, anointed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost upon him. The Holy Ghost in him. The Holy Ghost filling him to the point where it oozed out of him. Anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's the anointed one. All holiness comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I thought that was interesting. Back in John, notice what he said very carefully to Peter. And it's a lesson we need to take home today, because too many church members are trying to be holy by observing standards. Some guy up there, and give them a whole bunch of standards you're supposed to do. You know, when the church is open, then you should be here, and when you should wear this kind of pants, and you should wear your hair like this, and they're all busy trying to keep standards, and you should pass out this many tracts a day, and they think if they do all these standards, they're making themselves holy, and they're going to get closer to God. And Peter and John, Jesus says, that's not the way it's done. You don't get it. He says right here in verse 10, verse 8, the words are read, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, I know what he's meaning here is, because Peter had already been washed from head to toe. And he's not saying, like, you know, you're not part of the body of Christ, or you're not part of the church. He's using me, you have no participation in the work that I'm doing. You're really not participating with me in the work I need to do if you don't let me keep your feet clean, Peter. If you go around the world with dirty feet, if you continue to walk in the sinful ways of the world, and you get polluted by the world, after a while, people will look at you and they'll go, I don't see any difference between him and that guy over there. I don't know why I should listen to what he has to say. He's no different than anyone else. And Jesus is saying, if you want to have a part in the work that I'm doing, you need to be cleansed so much that they can see there's a difference between what I've done to you and what's happened to someone else. That's the first thing. But notice the second thing, the very word he used, thou hast no part with me if I wash thee not. Notice the word part, part. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Look how perfectly your King James Bible is written to understand the part that you need to have. How are you and I going to keep this cleanliness that we need so Jesus can wash our feet? Jesus, the one with anointed feet, can wash our feet. Luke chapter 10. Thou hast no part with me. Luke chapter 10, last verse in the chapter, verse 42. Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Part. There's the word part. Thou hast no part. Mary hath chosen the good part. What part did she choose? Look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Remember the one with the anointed feet? She spent her time at his feet. That's how you have a part with Jesus. The very part that he was trying to impart to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you're confused as a young disciple. You think now that maybe it's enough that because you've been washed from head to toe with the washing of regeneration, and because you're saved, that you don't need me to wash your feet. Oh, you don't need to wash my feet. Leave me alone. He's saying, you still need your feet washed. And the only way you can do it, to have that part, is to have the good part and spend time at my feet like Mary does. Peter, settle down. Peter, stop jumping up and saying everything that pops into your mind. Peter, settle down. Study to be quiet and receive the good part and hear my word, and I will take the water of the word and I will wash the pollutions of the world from your feet so that you can really take part in this ministry and your light can shine. That's what he's teaching. Oh, then wash my head to toe. You don't need to be saved again. You're saved once, Peter. You don't need to go to Mass and get saved week by week. I'm getting saved every day. I'm getting saved. Peter, you've been saved. You need to take the good part and spend time at my feet, my anointed feet, where I can take the Word of God and cleanse you in such a way that you can walk with me in my ministry, that you can have an ongoing sanctification, that you can have steady communion with me and make a difference in this world. Peter, holiness doesn't come by your efforts. It only comes through spending time at my feet and allowing me to cleanse you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Only imparted righteousness and imparted holiness works. That's the teaching of holiness and Jesus and Peter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the object lesson here. Many of us in this room have been washed every whit. We've come to the public bathhouse and gotten under the blood of Christ and have been regenerated thanks to your loving kindness and mercy. Not by any works we have done, but according to your mercy, Lord, you saved us. Amen. Lord, now as we go on, we don't want to be confused like Peter. We want to now sit just as Peter did eventually and got his feet washed. We want to be like Mary and spend time at your feet receiving the good part. Thank you that you are holy and can impart holiness, thy holy child, through thy holy word and thy holy spirit. Lord, cleanse us today. Bring us closer to you. And then allow us to take part in the ministry you have down here to give glory and honor, thanksgiving and praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 262.